Be looking at, well, we're going to read from Daniel chapter 5, not so much looking at it, but just starting there. Daniel chapter 5. We have been looking at end times, we've been looking at things to come. And we've seen how the backdrop is there, not only historically, for those in the early church who were experiencing persecutions, who were listening to the teachings of Jesus, and that he's coming back. And we've seen that the backdrop, whether it be signs and wonders, whether it be the Antichrist, whether it be various topics that we've touched on, the backdrop, famines and earthquakes and is there. It's already there. The key is we don't know what the time will be. And therefore, we need to be alert and we need to be living the Christian life ready for the coming of Christ. That bit was finished in that sense, and that was the punchline. However, there is other things. And today, I just want to touch on the topic of judgment. Of judgment. Daniel chapter 5. We'll read. I'll read fairly quickly. And we'll jump in. I'll set the scene. So it's King Nebuchadnezzar there in Babylon, and following on from the great king. And despite his father shaking his fist at God or challenging God or thinking that he was like a god himself and giving all his success, because they had a mighty empire at one point, and he took glory to himself. God spoke and judged him, and he lost his mind, and he started eating grass like one of the animals of the field. And so for a time, they had a crazy king. He gets out of it, and he gives glory to God. He recognizes God is sovereign. And that, you know, you can't mess with God. And yet here we have Belshazzar, and that's all fairly new history. It's not as if it was, you know, tens of years ago. It was fairly new history. He knew all about this. And yet he's having a feast, and in the middle of this feast, he starts again boasting of all that they've achieved and how great they are, and they're giving glory to gods of wood, gods of stone, gods of any other god except the Lord God Almighty. And that's the setting for these words. What happens then is that a finger appears on the wall as they're feasting, and it starts to write something. And he goes as white as a sheet. His knees start knocking because it's as if, yeah, you know, a hand just suddenly appears there and starts writing something on the wall. And he asks, who can tell me what's going on? Who can interpret it? Get our magicians, get our foretellers, get them here and tell me. They couldn't answer the questions. And so they brought Daniel. Someone remembered Daniel. And this is where we pick up the story. We'll start at verse 18. Verse 18, Daniel 5. O king, the Most High God gave your father Nebuchadnezzar sovereignty and greatness and glory and splendor. Because of the high position he gave him, all the people and nations and men of every language dreaded and feared him. Those the king wanted to put to death, he put to death. Those he wanted to spare, he spared. Those he wanted to promote, he promoted. And those he wanted to humble, he humbled. But when his heart became arrogant and hardened with pride, he was deposed from his royal throne and stripped of his glory. He was driven away from people and given the mind of an animal. He lived with the wild donkeys and ate grass like cattle, and his body was drenched with the dew of heaven. And he acknowledged that the Most High God is sovereign over the kingdoms of men and sets over them anyone he wishes. But you, his son, O Belshazzar, have not humbled yourself, though you knew all this. Instead, you have set up against the Lord of heaven. You had the goblets from his temple brought to you, and you and your nobles, your wives, your concubines, drank wine from them. You praised the gods of silver and gold, of bronze, iron, wood, stone, which cannot see or hear or understand. But you did not honor the God who holds in his hands your life and all your ways. Therefore, he sent the hand that wrote the inscription. This is the inscription that was written: Mene, Mene, Tekel, Parsin. This is what these words mean. Mene, God has numbered the days of your reign and brought it to an end. Tekel, you have been weighed on the scales and found wanting. Peres, your kingdom is divided and given to the Medes and the Persians. Then at Belshazzar's command, Daniel was clothed in purple, a gold chain was placed around his neck, and he was promoted to the third highest ruler in the kingdom. That very night, Belshazzar, king of the Babylonians, was slain, and Darius the Mede took over the kingdom at the age of 62. Amen. May God bless his word to us this morning. Wow, humbling words. An incredible event happened there at that feast. How they got in, I think the Babylonians, the Medes and the Persians, they used the river, because they had the mighty walls, Babylon, but they used the river that went under the walls, and they dried it and dammed it up and managed to get through the walls. But actually, there wasn't much of a fight that went on. It was a sort of a silent takeover. And suddenly, the ones who were all powerful were all captives. It's amazing how times change, isn't it? It doesn't take much to suddenly history twists and things change mightily. Now, the Bible describes two events that are certain in life, and that is death and judgment. Let me just raise this. Hebrews chapter 9, verse 27 says this: Man is destined to die once, and after that, to face judgment. So those two things are absolutely certain. The only thing that will alter death, i.e. all of us passing through that, is if Jesus comes back first. Amen? That's the only thing that's going to stop it. Otherwise, it's a doorway we all have to pass through. Now, the person who lives the life as if they're not accountable to anyone is a fool. I'll say that again. The person who lives their life as if they're not accountable to anyone is a fool. Hebrews 4, 12 and 13. The word of God is sharper than a double-edged sword. It judges the thoughts and the attitudes of the heart. Nothing in all creation is hidden from God's sight. Everything is uncovered and laid bare before the eyes of him to whom we must give an account. I do get annoyed in life or in programs or on TV. You've got these individuals who are so arrogant. They are so arrogant. Well, I don't care about anybody else. This is how I want to live my life. This is how I want to be. I don't care who I hurt, who I trample on. I just want to get the goal that I want. And they literally don't seem to care. And I struggle with that. And then there's other things that happen where you see others who are good people. They are good people in the sense that they seek to love other people. They seek to help others. They give away. They the last person in the queue is themselves. And yet, they go through as much problems and issues as the one who doesn't care. And sometimes the one who doesn't care lords it over the ones who are upright. And you have dictatorships. You have people who drag people into war. You have people who just want their goal, irrespective of the cost to others. And it seems that there's injustice. There's injustice around. But I want you to remind you this morning, yes, God is a God of love. Amen? But he's also a God of wrath. A holy God. Different from the rest of us. Set apart. And that's why he's the one who has to make a way for us to know him. There's no way that the imperfect can find their way to the perfect. It has to be that the perfect helps the imperfect get there. Amen? Now, God judges. And he judges life. Your life, my life. The Bible makes it clear that he judges nations. In Amos chapter 2, if you were to read from verse 6 through to 16, you'll find there that the prophet makes prophecies concerning the countries around Israel. He makes prophecies, and he mentions things that those nations were doing wrong and that were an offense to God. And he begins to mention them by name. He mentions Damascus, he mentions Gaza, Tyre, Edom, Ammon, Moab, all enemies of Israel. And I can imagine that, the Israelites were nodding their heads as he denounced the countries, their enemies, and the wrong things that they were doing. He said, yep, preach it. Mm-hmm. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah. If it was in our own modern times, you'd have different nations pointing the finger at other nations and saying, yeah, absolutely, you deserve this, you deserve it. And then suddenly, the prophet switches. He continues, and then he says, and Judah. And what? Judah? Well, yeah, Judah and Israel by then had become enemies. The nation had split in two. So, yeah, the Israelites could handle it because Amos was a prophet to Israel. He spoke to Israel. And Judah... maybe they began to get a bit itchy feet when he mentioned Judah, but still, Judah was now their enemy. So yeah, that's fine. Judgment on them. And then he says, and Israel. And this was anathema to them because they were God's chosen people as far as they were concerned. There's no way that God would treat them, judge them on the same basis as he would judge other nations. So they were happy when he was judging others, happy when he was calling down stuff upon them, but to save for themselves. And in fact, when you read Amos chapter 2, the sections that are for other nations is about that big, and the section for judgment on Israel is about that big. So there's a lot more God says to his own children, to his own people, than to the world, because he expects more. Amen? He expects more from those who know better. So God judges nations. And it doesn't matter what we think we are or how righteous we are, he will still judge where there is no righteousness. He judges nations. Secondly, he judges cities. Genesis chapter 19, you have Sodom and Gomorrah. Their sin was sexual sin. They were happy to live as they lived, but actually the way that they chose to live was against the way that God has ordained that we live. And so judgment came upon cities. It happened upon Nineveh. Nineveh, again, one of the great cities and the mighty empire that had been built from that base. And then God decided to judge Nineveh. And that's when Jonah came into being. And God said to Jonah, go to Nineveh, that wicked city, and tell them, hey, you've got to stop what you're doing or else God will judge you. And Jonah didn't want to go, did he? Jonah didn't want to go because he knew what God was like. He says, if I go, he's going to forgive these people if they repent. And I don't want him to forgive these people. They have killed my own family. They've done things in my own nation. I want them to be judged. I want the wrath of God to fall upon them. And so instead of going God's way, Jonah went a different way. He went in the opposite direction. Got on a boat. And he ended up in the belly of a big fish. Until he had to just let go and say, okay, not what I want, Lord, but what you want. And he was right to one sense, because when he went and he preached, the city repented. And God forgave them and gave them another chance. So in one sense, he was right. But God's will is greater than ours. His ways better than ours. He judges cities. He judges individuals. And in our reading, it was Belshazzar's turn. And he went a step too far, and he was judged. And if you read those words, it runs like this. Verse 26, he ran out of time. He ran out of time. So there is sometimes a time limit God gives us where if we don't change our behavior, he will judge. Verse 27, it says he was assessed. Many, many tekel passing. Your time is running out. And then he was assessed. You've been weighed in the scales and you've been found wanting. I wonder for us today, if God was to weigh us in the scales, would we be found wanting? Or would we be able to hold our head up high? And then he declares judgment. And he told him what was going to happen to him. And then lo and behold, the same night, bang, all this, the glory of this particular king was gone in an instant when his enemies came in and conquered. And he lost his life. Bear those steps in mind. Time scale, an assessment, and then a judgment. Now, the emphasis on Scripture is on judgment to come. There will be one big final judgment. And that will take place after Christ's return, when all people will be judged, both the living and the dead. And here's the thing that I always cling to. All injustice will be accounted for. All injustice will be accounted for. Now, we live in a world where there's a lot of apparent injustice. Is that right? And every time you think about it, and every time you look out, you can actually quote some injustice. There's big stuff going on at the moment, you know, with the sentence of the guy who murdered three people, their families destroyed, and as a result of that, he was found to be insane or judged to be insane, and his sentence turned out to be sent to a secure hospital, and in a short, and then from there was movement where he was allowed to go out and stuff. Now, that was the judgment that was given because he was assessed as out of his mind. That's one point. The other point now is the family who lost their loved one, where from their perspective, injustice has taken place. This guy has taken the life of our families, members of our family, and really walks free. And you get that kind of injustice that people want recompense for. The innocent suffer, the wicked prosper. The same injustice was apparent at Malachi's time, Malachi 2:17. and chapter 3, verses 14 to 15, you have wearied the Lord with your words by saying, all who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord. That's what it seems to us, is basically what they're saying. It seems that it doesn't matter what you do, if you do wickedness, and you're still there. You're still doing wickedness. There don't seem to be any judgment upon you. You're still carrying on and an offense to God, and yet you're getting away with it. All who do evil are good in the eyes of the Lord, and he's pleased with them. Or, where is the God of justice? You said, this is the prophet speaking to them, it is futile to serve God. Why should I serve God if there's no benefit, if there seems to still be apparent injustice? In fact, sometimes when I serve God, I get injustice done to me. I get persecuted. I go through the mill. There seems to be no advantage of serving God. You said, it is futile to serve God. What did we gain by carrying out his requirements and going about like mourners before the Almighty? But now we call the arrogant blessed. Certainly the evildoer prospers, and even those who challenge God escape. So they really poured it out, these people, before God, and the prophet had to address these complaints. They just let it out. Praise God. Do you know that God is big enough to handle our pouring out? Amen? And it's better to pour out to him than to take action physically that leads to issues. If we can develop that pouring out to him, he can then minister to us and give us his perspective of things before we do foolish actions. The Bible declares that all such discrepancies will be addressed at the final judgment. John 5:28. For a time is coming when all who are in their graves will hear his voice and come out. Those who have done good will rise to live. And those who have done evil will rise to be condemned. As believers, even though our enemies may seem to be reaping a reward from this life, even though doing right may be painful at this time, we must persevere. It will prove to be worth it when it comes to eternity. I was looking at, is it Claretta? Claretta King, the wife of Martin Luther King. And obviously all the attention is about Martin Luther King, generally speaking, yeah? His wife obviously lived on after his assassination. But she was a giant figure in the move for civil rights and change, and the move by peaceful means. So no rioting, marches yet, but in order, quiet. That was their trademark. I remember it in the 60s, back into the 60s. Obviously, Martin Luther got assassinated in 68. And then I can't remember if it was his mom or her mom was then shot in the church 6 years later, 74. So they paid a high price, but they still continued to push for civil rights by peaceful means, no violence. And in the end, it proved to be of greater effect than the riots, than violent means. And change began to come. And she carried on that stance right throughout her life. And that was despite the fact that there were still atrocities being carried out amongst the black population at that time in the United States. All injustice will be accounted for. I stand upon that. I am not the greatest judge. Amen? I'm not the greatest judge. And I'm sure that I would make some choices driven by emotion that maybe God wouldn't choose to do. if it was left up to me. So I'm grateful that there is a judge who knows all. And his ways are perfect. And will achieve more than we could achieve. All injustice will be accounted for. Third thing, the basis of judgment. A person will be judged according to their response to the revelation that God has given to them. Now, God's revelation comes in a number of different ways. Firstly, there's Christ. Amen. The most perfect expression of God's revelation. Colossians 1:15, he is the image of the invisible God. It's John who says, the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. It is our response to Jesus and to his gospel alone, that determines our destiny of heaven or of hell. Now, heaven and hell is important here when it comes to justice, because if there was no hell, then all of this is in vain. Jesus didn't need to come. If we're all going to be saved, if we're all going to be, then there's nothing. There's no gain in being a follower. No gain in belief. But friends, there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to lose. And we cannot ignore what hell is all about, because that accounts for justice. Hitler won't get away with it. Any dictator who's issued pogroms, they won't get away with it. Even though some died without losing their life, i.e. in prison or through other natural means. There is one judgment to come that is worse than all of that. And that judgment God gives. And that's why the Bible says, fear God. He's the one to fear, not the enemy, not the devil. He's defeated. He will make a lot of noise and he will fool us into thinking that he's got all the power because he can strike you down. But when it comes to eternity, there's only one person to fear, and that's God. Because there is a heaven to gain and there is a hell to lose. We won't go into the details of that. Maybe for another time we'll speak about hell. So the basis of judgment as to where we end up is based upon our response to God's revelation to us as individuals. Jesus, the most perfect expression. Acts 4:12, salvation is found in no one else. There is no other name under heaven by which we must be saved. So this is God who's making the way. God who's saying, listen, if you want to know me, if you want my forgiveness, then this is the way that I have ordained. It's through Christ. So don't go making up your own religion. Don't go making up your own way. Don't snatch pieces of religion from here, snatch pieces from there, and piece it together and say, yeah, I can handle that. Let's do that. No. It's his way or no way. It's very clear, very simple. Matthew 7:21 to 23, Jesus says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but only he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name, and in your name drive out demons and perform many miracles? Then I will tell them plainly, I never knew you. Away from me, evildoer. It is those who are in relationship with Christ and have received the forgiveness of God who are clothed in his righteousness. And the righteousness of God enables us to come into the presence of God, our sins covered. And we stand in a right relationship with him. So the question then arises, people ask, well, what about those who died before Christ came? What about those who've never heard of Jesus? They have had no opportunity to be saved and to avoid this horrendous judgment that's going to come. But God has not only revealed himself through Jesus. Bible makes it clear he's revealed himself also, secondly, through creation. Romans 1, 18 to 20. Since the creation of the world, God's invisible qualities, his eternal power, his divine nature have been clearly seen, being understood from what has been made, so that men are without excuse. Men can respond to creation by giving glory to God or giving glory to the sun, the moon, trees, rivers, and then man-made stuff, effigies and stuff, instead of giving glory to the one who's behind it all. What Paul is saying is, hey, God has spoken to us through creation. And it's true, because wherever you go, people are worshiping. Wherever you go, it's inbuilt. It's just, what are they worshiping? And sadly, so many have chosen to worship things rather than the Creator. There's man's nature. Man's nature, Romans 2, 14 to 16. He speaks about, Paul says there, listen, there's Gentiles who are living more of a godly life than some Christians. They obey the law, they respect the law, and even though they don't know what it is, they seem to naturally have a sense of right and wrong. Their nature, and just by who we are as people, somehow we know what's right. We know what's wrong. And yes, some of it's imbibed by our society. Some of it will be imbibed by our parents and their stance, moral stance on things. But the fact is, overall, it's just there. It's within us. It's part of mankind to be spiritual. So by our very nature, by our conscience, it's shouting to us, hey, there is more than just you physically being here. There is someone bigger. There is someone greater. There is the one who made you and has given you the imprint in his image so that you know what is right. You instinctively know what is wrong. But you make a choice to do right or wrong. That's up to you. But don't blame God for the consequences. Then there is the Word of God, the Scripture. Praise God. Praise God for the Bible. Amen. Praise God that God's Word has been written down and we can get stuff from this that helps us to understand who He is, what He expects of us, how we should live our lives, the ways that please Him and the ways that don't please Him. It's all there. Thank goodness it's written down so we can see. And then there is the church. Another expression of the reality of the living God. And that's us. And God speaks to people in at least one of these ways. Either through the church, either through the Word of God. I remember one guy was going along the underground, and his plan was to walk in front of the train, to jump onto the tracks of the oncoming tube. And a piece of paper just blew by. And it blew in front of him, and it just, on the bit that was torn, it just said, Jesus loves you. And it just blew past him, and he stopped, and he investigated, and he got saved. Just on a bit of paper. The Word of God is powerful. We must not underestimate it. And it's not just the written word, but it's the spoken word, it's the prophetic word. God speaks to us in many, many different ways. How on earth did Abraham become the father of nations? Because in his time, there was no Christ. There was no written word. This is 2,000 years before the birth of Jesus. There was no scriptures. There was no church. There was no prophets declaring about God. And yet he heard and he believed. And from him, we have the descendants. Amen? God speaks in so many different ways. through Christ, through the church, through the Word of God, through our own nature, God speaks. So man is without excuse. Abraham believed the Lord, and he was credited to him as righteousness. And friends, God makes no mistakes. He makes no mistakes. He deals with all men fairly and accurately and with perfect judgment, so that no one faced with the evidence could open their mouth and protest that God was unfair to me. Revelation 20:12. And I saw the dead, great and small, standing before the nations, standing before the throne, and books were opened. Another book was opened, which is the book of life. The dead were judged according to what they had done, as recorded in the books. God makes no mistakes. It's all written down. And here's the thing. It's not God alone who determines our destiny. It's not God alone who determines our destiny. We write it ourselves. Because God gives us the information, he gives us the way, but then we have to choose which way we're going to go. We write it ourselves. He knows the secrets of men's hearts. He knows every act we do. He knows every hidden act we don't do, every word we speak, every thought we think, every motive of the heart. Galatians 6 wraps it up in verse 7 by simply saying, hey, God cannot be mocked. You can fool yourself, but you can't fool God. Let's finish there. Our time has gone. I'll finish off next time, and we look at judgment of Christians. What's that look like? But let's pray. Again, I say these things that are in Scripture are not there to frighten us. You could argue they are there to put the fear of God into us, because he's the only one we have to fear. Amen? He's the one who holds our life in his hands. But nevertheless, they are there to challenge us, to focus us that, hey, you know, we are here for a purpose. Not just to enjoy being a Christian, but praise God, I hope you enjoy being a Christian. Amen? We are to enjoy our lives in Jesus. But we are here for a purpose. And that purpose is to rescue others, to help others find him as well. Because there is a heaven to gain, there is a hell to lose. Father, we thank you for your precious word. And we thank you that you are sovereign over all. We thank you that your judgment as the ultimate judge of all things is perfect. You do not make mistakes. And so we willingly lay our lives in your hands this morning, Lord. All the good things that we do and where we fail also. Help us to be open, to be honest with you, to keep our account clean, rather than let things go on and on, so that we can lead others into a knowledge of the King of Kings. Father, dismiss us with your blessing, we now pray. And Father, we give you thanks, and again we pray, grant us divine appointments with others in Jesus' name. Amen.